Continuing our series of preaching through the Bible, and we are in the book of Ezekiel today, and so eventually we're going to get to Ezekiel 28 is the chapter we're going to be looking at, but there are some things that we want to discuss and share before we get there, just so that we're all on the same page. I've never actually preached a sermon from this text, taught a lot of classes, discussed this many times, but so in preaching it is a little bit different than teaching it, but I do want to make sure that we are on the same page on a few of these things as we move through this book of Ezekiel. First of all, there's a few concessions that we need to make in helping us understand this passage that we're going to be looking at today. Not being here last week and catching Rick's class online, and he was obviously discussing Satan and the struggle that we have with him, I hope that this will be a good parallel lesson to go with what he's been sharing. Hopefully it's not a repeat of some of the other things that he's been sharing, but you know, he talked about some of the attributes of Satan, why he fell, and different things of that nature, and that's what this passage is really talking about. And sometimes as you're just reading along through Scripture, you miss some of that. And so it helps us to understand. It's always good to know, as especially like in the sports world, whoever you may be going up against, to know how they're going to come at you. And I think this is one of those texts that kind of helps us know how to be prepared for Satan's attacks on us. But anyway, so as I said, there's going to be a few concessions that we're going to go through that I need for you to understand where we're coming from. Satan was in the garden at the beginning with Adam and Eve. He is given the name serpent, or in the Hebrew is Nakish, and that is in direct correlations with Numbers chapter 21, where Israel encounters serpents, or the Nakish, in their camp. We all remember that story, right, with the brazen serpent. Moses is told to make a bronze serpent, a Nakish, the Lord tells him this, and put it on a pole. So Moses promptly makes a pole and then places, in the Hebrew, a seraph, which means fiery ones, on this pole. Now, with that then, there we must assume that the Nakish, and this term, or serpents and seraphs, have some similar context, since God did not punish Moses for disobedience. So if serpent and seraph in Hebrew can be similar, perhaps that's why Paul in the New Testament reminds us and says what he said in 2 Corinthians 11:14, that says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." And so as we look at that and we go back and we see that, so Satan was in the garden, right? And we see that word Nakish, similar to the same word seraph, okay, which means fiery ones. An angel of light, a fire. So I want for us to think of that. Secondly, I want for us to understand in this text that we're going to be discussing today that it is a dual prophecy. In chapters 28, in other words, they're going to use real people names to describe also not only these worldly events that happen at this time during Ezekiel, but also then a comparison to the fall of Satan. We know this from two passages of Scripture, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, because we know, as it's talking about there, it's going to talk about these leaders from these different countries and how they were in Eden. Well, first of all, neither one of them was in Eden, so it's not referencing them. Number two, we're going to see that he says, from the day you were created, these kings of Tyre and kings of Egypt were not created. You and I were not created. We were procreated. So we have to change our thinking to understand what's being said in these texts. So when we see those things, I want for you to understand that. But so chapters 28 of Ezekiel and a few chapters following, we're being told of the kings of Tyre, we're being told of the kings of Egypt, and while also we are being given some insight to Satan and his own fall in this text. The prophet shares with us details that would lead to the fall of the power of these men and their nations, and then at the same time let us know how the devil himself, Lucifer, the great Satan, fell from his position of splendor and prestige. Remember, even Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, and he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. With this fall from grace and heavenly disposal, we are reminded again by our Lord in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, when it says, then he will also to say those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Heaven is no longer the home of this once enlightened being that we call Satan. He was cast down from his beautiful home to eventually spend all eternity in the dark abyss that we know as hell. Hell. We were just talking last night that that's a word that many don't like to use anymore. We like to say, not heaven. Right? But we need to understand that if heaven is real, then hell is real. Thirdly, then, something that we need to understand is some information here about Ezekiel as we read this passage of Scripture and this text to really help us understand him. It starts from the very beginning of the outset of this book where we see him sitting on the banks of the Chebar River in Babylon, or Chaldee, depending on what your translation is. What we need to understand, and this takes, you won't pick this up just in the reading. You have to do some thinking about it. You have to do some more study on it. But Ezekiel, we know him as Ezekiel, one of the major prophets. Ezekiel was actually from the tribe of Levi and would have been a priest. He was taken away when he was 25 years old. And so this kind of sets a backstory in that first chapter as you read that, and I'd like for you to go back and read that sometime this week. But so imagine he's 30 years old now. So this event had happened 5 years ago, and he's recalling some of these events. So he's spending 30th birthday sitting on the banks of the Chebar River in Chaldea after having been hauled away, and he is approximately right during, he's a few years older, like 5 years older than Daniel. Daniel won't be hauled away till about 605. He's hauled away here just after that, actually. But he's roughly born about 622 BC. So anyway, we see him sitting here celebrating his 30th birthday, and he is bummed out. Now, usually we get bummed out when we celebrate our 40th birthday, right? He's bummed out. Why is that? What did we say? What tribe was he from? Levi. What was he going to be able to do? What should he have had the right now to do once he turned 30? He's going to work as a priest in the temple. And he is now, instead of being in the temple working for the Lord, he is in a foreign country. Well, anyway, as you go on and you see this, he has these wonderful visions. The first one that he has there in the first chapter is that of the throne of God. And this is where we get, if you ever, you watch the History Channel, anyone at home? The History Channel? And then you see Ancient Aliens, right? Right? Now, I enjoy the Ancient Alien portions of that because they do reference Scripture and they take it drastically out of context. But there's some of it that they at least make it, you know, and Ezekiel's always one of those guys, right? Because right away at the beginning we see this throne, we see this chariot with four wheels, we see these these angelic beings with four faces, and we're going to discuss that here in just a moment. But as we see all these things, what I want for you to understand is that if Ezekiel was alive today and telling us these stories, we would have said, man, did you load up on sauerkraut before you went to bed? Because you are having some strange dreams, you know, and things just aren't. And so he's having these visions and these dreams, and he has this vision of in Babylon of this throne with these four beings, with these four wheels within another wheel, and how it was leaving Jerusalem and it was heading east towards Babylon. In my studies on that this past week, it's a reminder to us that not only in today's world, but all throughout God's history, that he was where his people were at. Because stop and consider this. We are told by so many, well, where's the most important holy place on the face of the earth? Well, Israel, Jerusalem. But we see in this vision, Ezekiel is seeing the glory of God leaving the temple and going to Babylon. Why is that? Where's God's people at? God's people are in Babylon. Where's God going to be? God's in Babylon. And he goes there with them. This marvelous sight of the throne of God is not just shared here in the Old Testament. It's also shared in the New Testament. And you might have start ringing a bell here in Revelation chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. I want you to remember these. The second was like a calf or an ox. The third had the face of a man. And the fourth creature was that of a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within day and night, so that they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Almighty who is, who was and is and who is to come." And so as we see this, this is the same type of creature and circumstances and identification that Ezekiel is giving back here 600 years before Christ. Ezekiel has some very exciting ways that he shares God's lessons from this, and we are reminded now. So as we see here, and there's all sorts of interesting pictures of what man thinks it looks like, but and I don't know if you can see that all that well, but I do want you to understand. So Ezekiel is talking about four creatures: the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. In Revelation, they're talking about these four things. I was given a study Bible years ago. Tam, before we even got married, she'd given me a Bible. And it had this description in each one of the chapters that was starting of the Gospels. And it had the representation for each one of the Gospel writers. And I've always had that in my memory. And as I'm reading these passages in Ezekiel and I'm reading these passages in Revelation, it came to my mind, these are also the same images that through history they have put together with the four gospel accounts. And I have always felt that when Ezekiel, this was even before I thought of and put some of this together with Revelation, was when we're talking about the four wheels within a wheel, I've always considered that to be the gospel, not a spaceship, right? And so when I watch that, I always thought, well, because Matthew's got it, Luke, Mark, John, they've all got this, and all together they give us four separate gospel accounts within one gospel record. Four circles complete within a completed circle. Not some alien-powered aircraft, okay? But the gospel, not something that created man, as they like to say, but something that is presented to save man, the gospel of Jesus. So what I'm really trying to lay down for you here is I want you to understand the out there thinking that Ezekiel has, okay? I mean, he is throwing things out there that is really hard for people to maybe comprehend. But that's not, I'm just going to give you a few other things that Ezekiel has some very exciting ways that he shares lessons with God's people. He was told to get out and make a small replica of Jerusalem. So, for all you Lego fans, Jackson, right, with your Legos, you know, make a display of Jerusalem, okay? And what he would do is he'd take this out to the city, and then he would put on a play with it, right? And so he would put on a little skit, and it would be the destruction of Jerusalem, right? And so I thought, boy, oh boy, all those G.I. Joe figures I've had for all these years could really be put to good use. But anyway, I thought Legos would actually work better. But anyway, so he would do skits and make models of figurines and replicate the destruction of Jerusalem. Two, he would shave his head, and then he would take all the hair from his head and then cut it up with a sword. How about this one? He was told to lie on his left side for 390 days. Then he was told to roll over and lay on his right side for 40 days. And all of doing the 430 days, 430, does that ring a bell with anybody with the captivity that they spent in Egypt? You know, remember, these are God's people saying, we've never been slaves to no one. Okay, that's what they're being reminded of. And so he would tie himself up and lay on his side for 430 total days. Okay, is that not getting the point across on a message? Right, you think sometimes I go on and it seems like I go on forever. This was a sermon that lasted 430 days. Okay, but then and he had some other things that happened. For example, the Lord told him, take a look at your wife, the delight of your eyes, and then he killed her. Took her away from Ezekiel and told him not to mourn. That's pretty rough. That's very harsh. But he wanted for Ezekiel to understand how he felt, how God felt. And that's why all these things happened to these prophets. But then the one that, I mean, not losing your wife wouldn't be a tragedy. It would be. But so then to prove how terrible the siege of Jerusalem was going to get, he had to make barley bread and different things out of whatever he could find and then cook it over human excrement. I've got a few words that cross my mind that I'd say that's pretty, if you know what I mean, right? But, and so, you know, I know that there's some people who like to use hickory wood when they smoke their food because they like the flavor. I'm just saying, what flavor are you getting from that? A bit nutty, right? I don't know. What would that be, right? And so as we look at that, are we getting the idea? I want for us to understand as we go into this text, and I've spent probably the longest I've ever spent on an introduction, because when we see this, we have to understand Ezekiel is a man of imagery. Do we get that so far? All right? And some of that, he comes up with it on his own, and others, God has said, hey, this is what I want you to do. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19, we're just going to read a very short passage about this. It says, son of man, take up your lamentations over the king of Tyre. King of Tyre, not only the king of Tyre, also a representation of the great Satan himself. And say to him, thus says the Lord, you had the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So was that the king of Tyre? Was he ever? No. So he's obviously using this to talk also about something else, talking about Satan. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of the settings in your sockets was in you. See, we all think that nothing like that happened until they got out and they started building the tabernacle and they started to build the beautiful clothing for who? For the priests. But in this description, this is what Satan looked like. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones, some the stones of fire, some will say the stars. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. That's what Rick was talking about at least last week, when why did Satan fall? Because of his own pride. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you, and it has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. And so that's Ezekiel's imagery of not just the destruction of the king of Tyre and also leading to the destruction of the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, by the nation Babylon. See, there God is once again, as we see this, and I know I've made mention of this before, but if you want to look up the phrase servant of God, you'll find out that more often than not, it's usually a surprise to who's referred to as servants of God. Nebuchadnezzar, wicked nations. And so they're even telling Tyre and they're telling Egypt that Babylon is coming for you. And Babylon's going to take you over. So this text here that we looked at, I just want to break it down here relatively quickly. And we're going to look at five verses in this text. But the first one was that he was in the Garden of Eden, verse 13. So we find that in Genesis 3:14 that the Lord God said to the serpent, to the fiery one, to the Nachish, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. There's all kinds of studies that you can do on that. We oftentimes, when we see pictures and we see Satan being Satan tempting Adam and Eve, especially when he come at Eve, they show him as a snake. I do like some of the insight that George Fall gives on this. It just starts off by saying in the text, it says that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. First of all, it never really states that that was Satan. What it's saying is, you know, the most crafty beast of the field is a snake. And then he goes on to talk about Satan. And that's why the curse goes as such. And on your belly you will go. Well, if you're a snake, aren't you already on your belly? The illustration or the thought here is, you want to act like a dirty, rotten snake? God says, I'm going to treat you like a dirty, rotten snake. And then he goes on, and anybody who's ever worked on a farm or had them in your yard, and you know, so you see a snake cutting out across the yard, what are you going to do? You're stomping on its head, right? Yeah, if you have a shovel is the best way to go about it and just chop their head off, because I don't like to get too close to them. Or if I'm driving the mower, you can always tell when I come across the snake because I leave my straight lines behind and I go wherever that thing's at to make sure that we wipe it out, okay? But, you know, and so is that some of the imagery? I always like that idea because he was a fiery one. He was a beautiful one. It was in Ezekiel's passage, it gives us the idea that this was somebody who we know the Lord walked with them daily in the cool of the day. But he was the head cherub, the covering of the garden, the chief cherub of the, that this was probably somebody that they had constant contact with. Paul says that they appear as an angel of light, the fiery ones, this bright gleaming, and when they would see it, they would find comfort in it for the longest time until he turned on them and ultimately turned on God. And we'll look at that as we get to the end. But he was in the garden. Verse 14, he came from the holy mountain of God. We referenced Isaiah 14. That is another text that you'll want to make sure that you tie in with this as well. Isaiah uses some great imagery to go along with this as well. But Isaiah 14, chapter 14, verses 13, 14, and 16, we're going to look at here in this text. When he came from the holy mountain of God, in other words, he came from a high place in heaven. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. What did he say? He knows, God knows that in the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall become like gods. And he himself here says, and I will be like God, the Most High. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Verse 15, he was created by God. Isaiah 14 and verse 12 says this, how have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, Lucifer, depending on your translation that you have, son of the dawn? How have you been cut, or you have been cut down to the earth? You have weakened the nations. And there is no doubt that when Satan fell, that all mankind grew weaker because of it. We grew weaker because of it. I was interested to know, so this week I had the opportunity to study some of this out. But I always get curious when you see phrases in the Old Testament and you see them in the New Testament, and they mean different things. Sons of God is one of those. Old Testament, it means one thing. In the New Testament, it means something totally different. And there's a phrase that's used in Revelation and in the Isaiah passage here, and also I believe in the Ezekiel passage. We see the word the morning star, the star of the morning, or the day star. You might have that in your translation. You know that means Lucifer, right? The morning star. In Hebrew, it means Hallel. The Hebrew is Hallel ben Shakar, which means son of the morning dawn. Hallel means Lucifer. Have you ever noticed that in the Old Testament that Satan is the morning star? And then when you read Revelation 22:16, who says that he is the morning star? Jesus Christ is the morning star. Of course, you read this, you go, you punch this in on the internet, you're going to find all sorts of different. This is where it proves that Satan and Jesus are brothers. I'm like, yeah, obviously, that's what you get from reading that text, right? No. But what it is it's going on and describing in the Old Testament that there was, up until that point on time, on earth incarnate in fleshly form, there was nothing more beautiful ever than Satan. But in the New Testament, when Jesus comes, it's been rewritten. And when Jesus says, I am the morning star, I am the day star, I am the one, take some time and do a self-study on that. It is an interesting study. But he was created by God, there is no doubt. However, Jesus Christ was not. I want to point that out, right? Satan was created, Jesus was not. Jesus has always been the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. He was cast out from the stars or the fiery stones in verse 16. Isaiah 14, 15 says, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, the recesses of the pit. And then we also see in the Ezekiel passage there in 16, where it says you're cast from the stars. And remember that passage we read where Jesus said in Luke that I had seen Satan fall from heaven with the stars? Now, one thing I always like to point out when we talk about that, the stars that fell with him were angels that were fallen angels as well with Satan, right? And do you remember what the text says, how many of those fell? 1/3 of the stars fell. And so what is that a simple reminder to us? Right? Are you a guy that the glass is 1/3 full? Or is it 2/3 full? Right? Because if there's one angel that fell, that means there's still two angels that remain faithful. That means no matter how much we feel the presence of darkness surrounding us with those fallen angels, there's still twice as many faithful ones here to protect us, to offer their solace. It happened to Jesus when he combated with Satan for 40 days. And afterwards, the angels met and ministered to him. Beware lest ye entertain angels unaware. You just never know. Verse 17, which Rick touched on last week in his class, Satan fell because of pride. We are reminded by the writer of Proverbs that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Satan fell. Satan fell because of his pride, because of his beauty, how glorious and wonderful he was. And God even has the prophet say how beautiful he was. But you know what? You may be the smartest man in the world, but you don't have to let everybody know it. Right? Amen? Right? Because if you are, they know it. He fell because of pride. Everybody that looked at him knew he was beautiful. He didn't have to tell them. He didn't have to think that within himself. And then as we bring this to a close, the fall of Satan occurred simultaneously or at the same time with the fall of man. Ezekiel 28:15. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. When was the unrighteousness found in him? In the time in which he tempted Adam and Eve. Because he was still the head cherub over the garden. God wouldn't have left him in charge of that position if he had already fallen. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, the chief guardian over the Garden of Eden, was cast from his abode as human mankind fell from grace. It was at this time that the rebellious angels followed Satan, forcing God to cast them down to earth. Peter says it like this, 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness, received for judgment. Jude says it like this in verse 6, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. So here's what I want for us to take from this passage of Scripture, this immensely strange and oddity of a book of Ezekiel. And whether it's Old Testament writings, whether it's New Testament writings, whether it's something that we may encounter on a daily basis, Satan is looking to destroy the prize of God's glorious creation. Now, as beautiful as Satan was, who is still God's prize and glory of creation? We are. Having lost all the good things that we can enjoy, Satan wishes to bring us down to the pit with him. Ezekiel warns us. Isaiah warns us. Peter warns us. Paul warns us. John warns us. Jesus himself warns us. They all warn us of the hatred and the disgust that the devil has for mankind. Why is that? Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Satan hates each and every one of you if you love Jesus. Because Jesus loves you. Satan wants us to be miserable right along with him. Have you ever noticed that when somebody's miserable, they usually try to get everyone else around them to be miserable as well? And that's what Satan does. Jesus desires for us to live with him. Now, I know which one I want. Do I want to be miserable or do I want to live with Jesus? I know which one I want. How about you? There's a plan of salvation that's given in scriptures that tells us that it starts with our belief in Jesus and who he is. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins," that we must repent. Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You must confess. Matthew 10:32, "Therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." That you must be immersed. Mark 16:16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned," or disbelieves shall be condemned. And then to be faithful, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So what do you want? Death or life? You want to separate from me, ye who practice lawlessness and wickedness? Or come on in, thy faithful children. The choice is yours. Spend all eternity as miserable as Satan, or heaven with the glory of God. The choice is yours. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation?